Everybody doing okay on this 17th of July? Already we in July. God been good to us. So many didn't make it, but here we are. Once more and again in the house of the Lord to simply say thank you. Thank you. If we don't say nothing else, that's enough right there. Thank you. Today I don't plan on being too long, and I've been preaching funerals all week, so if you don't mind, I'm just going to talk to you today. It's be more of a teaching. We're just going to talk to each other. That's all. Father, sanctify the word of God to our hearts. Let it penetrate down into the core of our being into a supernatural way that we are altered and changed and strengthened and challenged and healed and fortified by every word that proceeds out of your mouth, Father. Now, Lord, we thank you in advance for what you're getting ready to do in this place, Father. We ask that you have your way in our lives, Lord, and ask that you empty me out, hide me behind the cross, and fill me up with your Holy Spirit. Speak through me until you satisfied, God. Speak through me until sinners want to be saved, Lord. Speak through me until saints are encouraged, Lord. Speak through me until the lost is found and the blind can see. In Jesus' mighty name, all the Bible-believing saints said. Amen. If you have your blueprints of salvation with you, if you don't mind standing, if you're able, would you turn to the book of 2 Samuel, 9th chapter. 2 Samuel, we're in the Old Testament today, y'all. I like to preach out the new and teach out the old. 2 Samuel 9, 1 through 8. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul, to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king now asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul, to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be scared." David said to him, "For I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, here it is, y'all. "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" He just got a blessing, y'all. And he said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Just for a moment today, I'm going to talk to you from a title. That's my dog. That's my dog. In the hood, we call our friends dog. You know Deacon Johnson? Yeah, that's my dog. That means I look out for him and he looks out for me. If I need something, he's one of my first phone calls. And if he needs something, I'm one of his first phone calls. Because we dogs. You see, in ancient times, when people wanted to establish a covenant, they would take an animal, separate it into two parts, and both parties who are entering into the covenant would walk in between the two separate parts of the animal. Now, there's various views on what this act meant. And one aspect is, if either of them would breach the covenant, that person would end up like the animal. Ladies and gentlemen, whenever there was a covenant made, some animal had to die. Some sacrifice had to be made in order for the partners to enter into the covenant, establishing the covenant. And this happened in the life of King David as he entered into his seat of authority as Israel's second king and God's first king. See, he remembered a covenant that he established with his predecessor's son, Jonathan. Now, by the time we get to 2 Samuel, David has now had his ordination and he's in full reign. He's in office. He's the HNIC in Israel. In chapter 5-8, David has had a series of war victories to help him establish and confirm his authority in Israel, because everybody loves a winner. Now, by the time we get to chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, he remembers and is reminded of the covenant he had established with his predecessor's son. His former boss was Saul. God fired Saul, y'all. It was supposed to be the case that the son, Jonathan, would take his father's seat. But God raised up David in Jonathan's place. And in 1 Samuel chapter 20, both Jonathan and David established a covenant. That covenant was that David would not kill all of Saul's family. See, it was culturally acceptable in that time that the incoming king would annihilate, get rid of, kill the family of the outgoing king. That would be like Joe Biden killing all of the Trumps, and the Trumps killing all of the Obamas, and the Obamas killing all of the Bushes. And that was done so that the family members would not be a threat to the new authority. Jonathan, who submitted to God's will for David to be the next king, says, "I will cover you from the wrath of my father if when you get into office, you will remember my seed." Now David is now in office, and in 2 Samuel chapter 9, he remembers that covenant, that agreement, that promise that he made with Jonathan. And even though Jonathan is dead and gone, David is going to keep his word and keep his end of the covenant. The covenant was set in 1 Samuel chapter 20, but it didn't materialize until 2 Samuel chapter 9. All right, the covenant, it was set in 1 Samuel chapter 20, but it did not materialize until 2 Samuel chapter 9. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, the covenant was founded between David and Jonathan. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, Jonathan dies. There is a fatality with one of the covenant partners. So in 2 Samuel chapter 4, the son of Jonathan by the name of Mephibosheth is dropped at the age of 5 by his nurse. His nurse is on the run. She's running from war. While she's running from war, she drops him at the age of 5. And when she dropped him, his legs broke. Now, here we are in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And the covenant that was established in 1 Samuel chapter 20 is now about to be materialized. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, the covenant was founded. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, one of the covenant partners dies. Second Samuel chapter 4, the seed of the deceased partner is dropped and his legs are broken. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, that which was started in 1 Samuel chapter 20 is now about to be materialized, manifested in 2 Samuel chapter 9. That which was started in 1 Samuel chapter 20 is getting ready to come to fruition in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Okay, let me explain it like this. The first thing we get out of this passage is God never forgets to keep his promise no matter how long it takes. Okay, all right, let me try it again. It was established in 1 Samuel chapter 20, but it didn't come to pass until 2 Samuel chapter 9. It does not matter what God has said in your life, he will not fail to fulfill his promise in your life. The first thing that shouts at us in this passage is, God will not fail. The second thing that shouts at us is that you are not going to die until God's promise is fulfilled in your life. That's good news for somebody. The promise was established before you were born. Therefore, it has to come to pass before you die. Okay. All right. There's two groups of people in here today. Okay. The first group don't shout until they get proof. They don't shout until they get the job. They don't shout until they get the car. They don't shout until they get the promotion. But then there's another group in here who says, I ain't got no proof, but I'm holding on to God's promise. Now, if he ain't promised you nothing, then don't say nothing. But if you know that God has made a promise on your life, I need to hear from the people who's on the He Kept a Promise committee. Is there anybody in here who knows that God's got a promise on my life and y'all can't die until God fulfills his promise? Mephibosheth is the beneficiary of a covenant that his daddy made before he was born. So since the covenant precedes life, the implementation has to precede death. Can I tell y'all what that means? It means that God's promises that precedes your life are so strong that the purpose of God on your life is stronger than the sin in your life. See, God's purposes on your life are so strong that you can't sin your way out of God's purpose. Y'all want to see what that looked like? You want to see what that looked like? You can't sin your way out of the purpose of God. So there are some people in here today walking in their purpose and calling. And if you were to testify, they would say, it should have been. It could have been. If you knew my whole story, you wouldn't even sit on my row. But here I am. That's because you can't sin your way out of the purpose of God. Some of us are living proof of that. David decides there is a covenant that I've got to fulfill. So he summons a man by the name of Ziba, who is the remaining official from Saul's regime. He calls on Ziba and he says, Ziba, listen, man, check this out. Is there anybody left of the house of Saul that I can show kindness to? Check this out. Y'all not gonna believe this. Ziba used to work for David's boss, who was trying to kill David. Ziba's mission used to be to kill David, but now he has to work for David. And while he's working for David, his assignment is to find out who's left from the house of Saul so David can show God's kindness to them for Jonathan's sake. So the king calls Ziba into the office to ask him, Ziba, Is there anybody left in Saul's family that I can show kindness to? Don't miss this. The king did not call Ziba for Ziba. The king called on Ziba to ask Ziba, who should I bless today? See, sometimes God ain't calling on you for you. God is calling on you to see who do you recommend he bless today. God isn't always calling on you so that you can get a blessing. God is calling on you so he can use you to get a blessing to somebody else. See, Lord, deliver me from saints who are so saved that they stingy. They believe everything God gives them is for them. No, sometimes God will call on you so that you can be a blessing for somebody else. That's why you got 20 pairs of shoes and only got 2 feet. So the question is, family, how do you handle life when God calls you to be a blessing at a time when you need a blessing? You want me to pray for your relationship and my marriage is in shambles. You want me to loan you money to buy groceries and my rent is past due. How do you handle being a blessing when you're in need of a blessing? So check out what Ziba says, y'all. Ziba says to David, there is a son of Jonathan's that is lame on his feet. Now hold up, wait a minute. David asks, is there anybody in Saul's family that I can show the kindness of God to for Jonathan's sake? And Ziba says, there is a son who's lame on his feet. Ziba, I didn't ask you. I asked you who. I didn't ask you what. You didn't give me a name. You gave me a disability. I didn't ask you what's wrong with him. I asked you, where's he at? See, David is not tripping off the fact that Ziba wants to give a report on what's wrong with him. The king said, go get him. Right, you missed it. He says, I'm not concerned with what's wrong with him. I still want to see him. Here's what I'm saying. Even though he knows what's wrong with you, and he know people try to report you based on where you broken at. But God says, I know what's wrong with him. Thank you for telling me, but I still want to see him. Here it is. According to the king, the covenant on his life supersedes the crippleness in his life. That was good. I said the covenant on his life supersedes the crippleness in his life. Thanks be to God that God knows what's wrong with you and he still want to see you. He still want to bless you. He still want to use you, even though he knows what's wrong with you. How you going to give a report to God on what's wrong with me when he made me? He knows all about me. And despite what you may think you know about my brokenness, he still want to use me because the covenant on my life supersedes the crippleness in my life. Y'all know what that's called? At St. Mark's Missionary Baptist Church in Canton, Mississippi, where my grandmother used to sit on the third row and give me the peppermint candy out the bottom of her purse to keep me quiet, we call that grace. So stop talking about people. God knows everybody's jacked up. Your problem is you too holy and you think God can only use you. But God is saying, I'm gonna use you even though you messed up. Look at her. She's been in the club all night. Got nerve to walk up in the church this morning. Show is. Look at her. He was drunk as a skunk last night. Up here singing in the choir this morning. Show is. At least sick people got enough sense to go to the hospital. They got enough sense. Even when I mess up, I know where to go. That's why we have grace, because grace is for the guilty. Is there anybody in here that can testify that the covenant on my life supersedes the crippleness in my life. See, you really ain't that holy. See, the only reason you don't do what you used to do is because your medicine don't mix well with your former life. Insulin and chronic don't go together. Viagra and chemo is not a good mix. The king said, go get him. He's lame, but he's in Lodabar. The Hebrew translation on that word means a place of no pasture. He's living in a place of no arrangement, no provision. He's living in a place where he's not properly cared for as a shepherd would a sheep. David said, go get him and bring him to me. His new home is my house. That's why you're an empty nester and you got 4 bedrooms. Because somebody need a new home. His new home is my house. Let me try that one more again. He's living in Lodabar, a place where he has no provision, no arrangement. There is no shepherd for a sheep because it's a place of no pasture. So go get him. But when you get him, don't take him to your house. Bring him to the king's house. And in the king's house, all his needs will be met. See, when you go get him out of a place where ain't nobody taking care of him and bring him to a place where all of his needs will be met. See, when I come out of a place of sin, I'm coming out of Lodabar to a place of pasture where the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. The Lord will supply all of my needs. Bring him to the king's house. And when he gets to the king's house, David says, man, are you Mephibosheth? And he says, yeah, I'm Mephibosheth. The first thing out of King David's mouth is, don't fear. Help me preach this thing. I love it. Don't be scared. And Mephibosheth is probably thinking, well, why would I be scared? Ziba said you wanted to show me kindness. See. So the question you have for me, family, is, why does David have to address fear? It's a good question. Thank you for asking. David has to address fear because Mephibosheth knows, according to the law, he's supposed to be killed. So David has to speak to him and say, I didn't bring you here to kill you. I brought you here to show you kindness. So don't be scared, because today I'm overriding the law with grace. Let me help you out. You're supposed to die. But the king changed his mind and said, today you're going to live. Why? Because the covenant on your life supersedes the crippleness in your life. David said, I'm giving you good news that you're not going to die. Listen to Mephibosheth's response. Mephibosheth says, hey, king, how is it that you can consider such a dead dog? How is it, king, that you could consider such a dead dog as I am? How is it, Jesus, that you could consider such a dead dog as me? How could you let me preach your word? How could you let me dwell in the blessings you've given me? How could you bless my children? We ain't been that good. Why do you keep blessing us? Because the covenant on your life supersedes the crippleness in your life. The Hebrew translation for that word, dead dog, simply means a worthless life. See, the problem with Mephibosheth, it's not that he's suffering from a broken legs. It's that he's suffering from low self-esteem. See, in the hood, we say you can take the boy out the ghetto, but you can't take the ghetto out the boy. See, he believes because he's been in a place where don't nobody want him, he sees his own life as worthless and valueless. So he looks at himself and he's not struggling with broken legs. He's struggling with low self-esteem. His real sickness is that his whole life looks like his legs in his mind. He don't see himself with broken legs. He sees his whole life with broken legs. And he has low self-esteem because don't nobody want to talk to him. Don't nobody want to be bothered with him because he's in Lodabar. Can I tell you how he got in Lodabar? Here's the story. At 5 years old, somebody dropped him and broke his legs. And here's the problem. The woman who dropped him walked away from the fall and left him there. So he is broken because of some grown person's mistake. And there's a generation of lame people because of adults' mistakes, and adults have dropped young people and left them there, and they're struggling with low self-esteem because you dropped me and left me there. That's why they can buy a gun at 21 and shoot up a parade, a grocery store, and an elementary school because some adult dropped them and left them there, and now my brokenness is because of your mistake. And your brokenness is because somebody else dropped you. Mama dropped you. Daddy dropped you. Your husband dropped you. Your wife dropped you. And you came up broken, and they walked away and left you there. Now you see your life as according to your legs. But I got good news for you, family. God is going to pick you up out of Lodabar. He's going to send somebody to pick you up and bring you to a place where you're supposed to be. I've said all that just to get to this point. I'm in verse 8. If my dog could testify, if I gave my dog this microphone, first thing he'll tell us is, God doesn't have to fix you to bless you. God don't have to fix you in order to bless you. He'll take you lame and bring you in the house. He broke, bring him in the house. He drink too much, bring him in the house. He ain't got no job, bring him in the house. He's struggling with low self-esteem, bring him in the house. I wish I had a church that had that kind of mentality. Maybe our churches would grow if we stop focusing on right people and start focusing on broken people who God want to do something great with. Is there anybody in here other than me who can say, I ain't got it all together, but he still used me? I can't quote all the scriptures, but he still used me. I might not know everything, but he still used me. Is there anybody who can testify? God knows how to make the best out of broken people because the covenant on your life supersedes the crippleness in your life. God don't have to fix you to bless you. You think you ain't no good to the body of Christ until you get healed. Nah, he can use you right now. Cancer and all, high blood pressure and all, diabetes and all, leukemia and all. God can use you right where you are. Because the covenant on your life supersedes the crippleness in your life. I'm almost done. We're getting ready to go home now. Family, Mephibosheth is lame. His legs are broken. Bring him in the house. Bring him in the house. He gonna eat at the king's table for how long, king? For the rest of his life. Mephibosheth's legs are broken, y'all. And he gonna eat at the king table for the rest of his life. Oh, I wish y'all could have been at home in the mirror with me when I was studying this. Mephibosheth. Y'all know Mephibosheth, Jonathan's boy. His legs, both of them, are broken. But he gonna eat at the king's table for the rest of his life. Okay. All right. Can I tell you what it means? When they pull him up to the table, the part that's broken is covered. I said, when they pull him up to the table, the part of his life that's broken is under the table. And when they see him at the table, he looks like he got it all together. But the truth of the matter is, he hasn't been cured. He's just been covered. I might not have it all together, but I'm covered. I might not be correct, but I'm covered. I might not be cured, but I'm covered. I didn't get it right all the times, but thank God he covered me. God didn't change his condition. He changed his position. And because God changed his position, nobody knew about his condition. Because he's covered. Anybody in here covered? I've been covered with the blood. I didn't have to sacrifice no lamb. I didn't have to roll over in no blood. Because one Friday afternoon, they marched my Jesus up a hill called Golgotha, and they hung him on an old rugged cross. They put nails in his hands. They put spikes in his feet. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They stuck a sword in his side, and then he died. He died until death died. He died until the ground shook. He died until the veil ripped. He died until the centurion soldier said, "Surely this is the Son of God." And when he was done dying, they placed him in a borrowed tomb, and he stayed there all night Friday night, all night Saturday night. But early Sunday morning, he got up with all power, and I've been covered ever since, covered in the blood. I'm covered. I may not be what I should be, but thank God Almighty that I'm covered. Doors of the church is open. I'm done. I need some fried chicken now.